And two people are awake. That's good. Yeah. Good morning, I should say, maybe. It's good to see you all here. Don't worry, I don't have any robes or any special gags tonight, unfortunately. Just regular preaching again. But God's Word is always interesting if you really look at it and you think about it. Well, I want to tell you a story. There was a man that was pastoring in a church, and he wasn't sure if people appreciated his preaching. He thought he was a good preacher, but he wasn't really sure. And so that Sunday, he preached his heart out during the message and preached his very best, he thought. And as he came down from the platform, a little boy thanked him, shook his hand, and told him, "I don't want to give my dollar in the offering this week. I want to give my dollar to you." And he told the little boy, "No, I really appreciate your dollar, but it should probably go in the offering. You don't have to give me a dollar." And the boy said, "I really feel like I should give you this dollar." He says, "Why do you think you should give me this dollar?" He said, "My dad goes on and on about how you're such a poor preacher." Well, I hope you don't think that I'm a poor preacher. And I've enjoyed the Wednesday nights. I've enjoyed the fellowship of it. I enjoy teaching, but I also enjoy listening to Brother Carrillo and Pastor Slagle. If you notice, we all have very different styles. But from the same text, hopefully we're coming out with the same things about faith, and you're learning and growing. And so I really enjoyed it, and there's only a few weeks left of it to get in on. But I'm really thankful for this series. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. Now, Hebrews 11, of course, it's a hall of faith. It's biblical examples of great heroes who had this faith, and it wasn't just a concept in their minds. It was something, and it shows us in Scripture how this practically worked out in their everyday lives, how the rubber met the road of application. They believed in God, and this is how it fleshed itself out. We talked about the concept of faith. Faith isn't just making yourself, we think of faith as belief, so I'm going to have more faith. I'm going to make myself believe harder. Ugh. And someone that has a lot of faith, we think they do this all day. Believe, believe, believe. But it's not just a one-time concept in your mind. True faith is day by day living in belief to what God has said. Okay? God has said he'll reward this, so I'm going to do this over here. Or God says this is something to be aware of, I'll be aware of it. And so faith is believing God's word and living it out. And today's example we see is the example of Moses. And the writer of Hebrews is just going to give us a synopsis, just a quick, perhaps, snapshot of the life of Moses, specific instances. A lot of Moses' life is kind of skipped over, but just he wants to draw out certain areas of his life that the author wants us to focus on, and areas that Moses specifically, or the people around Moses, showed faith. And so we're going to look through this quick biography of Moses. And we want to take what we learn and apply to our own lives, how we can have faith. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, help us as we study your word. Help us to see what it says and to make application to our own hearts. Lord, help me to be fair with the text and present it the way you would present it if you were here talking. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray you would work through the walls we build, the walls of sin and pride and self-centeredness, Lord, or perhaps our own conceptions of what you should be according to our own desires. But I pray, Lord, that we'd be open before you and transparent, and you could speak to who we really are tonight. Lord, help us to go away tonight having been blessed and strengthened through your word. Lord, if we do this, Lord, it'll be worth it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read the verses 23 through 29. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, or you could say beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than riches, than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endureth
as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. We have the first part of Moses' biography. We have his early life. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months from his parents, 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. A little background on ancient Old Testament history. Jacob had a number of sons. He had 11 sons. And number 10 would have been Joseph. And during a time of famine, and Israel was having a hard time eating, Joseph became very important in Egypt, and so he brought his father's family to Egypt so they could be fed and God could provide for them during this time of drought. But after a time, though, the Israelites continued to live in Egypt, and they lived there for some 400 years. And God blessed the people, and they grew and multiplied. And there were different pharaohs that came along, and eventually they fell out of favor with the pharaoh that was in charge, and the pharaoh that was in charge became intimidated by how many there were, and he said, "This isn't good. They're living here. They're going to try to take over, and we will lose our kingdom." So to prevent that from happening, he decided to make them slaves and to treat them badly, and so he did that, and he made rules. You couldn't have any men. Boys' sons, and he told the midwives, "Let them have boys' sons." And they continued to multiply, though, and he became very, very enraged, and so he became even more harsh. And he said, "When they have a male son, you need to throw it into the Nile River, which is filled with crocodiles." And this is a very wicked pharaoh, and so God raises up Moses. And you think about it, if you are Moses' parents. And it slips my mind, and it's in my notes here somewhere, and I know it's here. Wait for it. Jochebed and Amram. Amram and Jochebed. If you are Amram and Jochebed, okay, and you're Moses' parents, and you know that if you have a male son, the Pharaoh wants to have that child thrown into the Nile River. Very dangerous place, okay? What would you do as a parent? You think about this? Now, in the Old Testament, you're commanded, and this applies to us today, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. This is the commands given in the Garden of Eden, and it's also repeated to Noah and his family as they multiply. But we are supposed to multiply, okay? So here they have this command. What would you do if you were Moses' parents, you know? How would you think about this? Do you think about what a thing of faith it was that they had Moses? And they believe that God wants them to have this child, okay? And they're trying to obey God, and so they have this child. But then you have a child, and he's not supposed to be there. Now you have to hide a child. You think about this, okay? You didn't have insulated walls. You didn't have double protected windows to hide the noise. You didn't have soundproofing acoustic tiles on your roof. This baby starts to cry, and you think, how do we keep this baby a secret? And so someone does a science project. Well, you can make this basket. You can put some waterproofing pitch on it. We can float it in the Nile, and Miriam, Moses' sister, can watch it. You think about how would you like that if that was your child? Who would want to float their child in the Nile? You think about this. You think about what faith his parents had. I mean, I think about my own kids, and I think, I don't know if I could ever do that. I just don't know that I would have that kind of faith that Moses' parents have, but they do have faith. And here he is. He's floating in this basket in the Nile River, and his sister is watching. And among this, on this special day, Pharaoh's daughter decides that she's going to bathe on the outskirts of the Nile, and she hears a baby's cry, and she feels sorry for that baby, the Bible says. And she looks at it, and this child is beautiful. It's just a lovely baby, and her heart is immediately drawn to this baby, and she loves it. And she realizes it's a Hebrew baby, and that it's sentenced for death, and she feels sorry for it. And so she wants to adopt this child. How can she adopt this child? Who will raise this child? You know, you think about all the logistics of it. And she's asking, what's going to happen?
And then Miriam, Moses' sister, pops up from the bulrushes and says, "I know a great babysitting service. This woman will treat it like her own." And I kind of wonder if Pharaoh's daughter kind of had a feeling of what it was. But here they are, they're going to raise young Moses until they release him to Pharaoh's house, until he's old enough to take care of himself somewhat. So maybe, I don't know, maybe he's 4 or 5. Just suppose that you had a special child from the Lord. God had protected this child. And now you have 4 or 5 years to teach it everything it needs to know before it goes into a wicked and pagan environment. What would you tell baby Moses the night before you laid him in bed? You think about that? I would probably say, "Wherever you go, I'll always love you. You're a blessing from the Lord." I would try to tell him, "Don't forget about the true God. Don't get caught up in all the false gods around you." But what would you say? You know, I dread the day that my kids come to school. I dread it. I dread the day my kids graduate. I dread the day they leave home. I don't even like them going down the street, really. I get a little nervous, I'll be honest. You know, and the fact that they'll someday get married, I think hopefully not. Hopefully we'll have enough standards by then that there'll be no one interested. You think about what Moses' parents did, though. Him at a young age, okay, he's 5. Okay, we're ready to turn him loose now. He's on his own. Everything that he needs to know that we can teach him, we've taught him. And by faith, we're gonna let go. You know, the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and the way when he's old, he'll not depart." Who here has trained up a child the way they should go? Can you really say that you've dotted every I and crossed every T? If you're honest, I think that raising children is an act of faith. Nobody has it all figured out. If you have it all figured out, write a book. Although it would be hard to find your book because there's so many other on the shelf. I think we have so many books because, you know, this expert contradicts that expert because everyone's on the same page, you know. You meet people that do different things and it turns out. You think, how did that happen? Well, I think it's the Lord and their faith and the people being obedient to God and doing the best they can. But here are his parents, okay? And they're ready to turn their son loose. Now we think, how big a deal could it have been to turn? I mean, this is Moses we're talking about, right? Like, if someone dresses up in a robe and a hat thing, they're going to dress up like Moses. Like, he's a star of the Old Testament, right? Everybody's impressed by Moses. Stalwart guy, right? You know, they raised him. They taught him everything he needed to know. He went from the home school to the public school, Pharaoh's court. And so now he's had every kind of education, and he's ready. He's ready for life, right? He has all the tools he needs. He'll do just fine, right? So why are his parents worrying? You ever think about this? Now, were Moses' parents perfect? No. You have to remember. What does he go after Pharaoh's court? He runs around the wilderness for 40 years rebelling from God. Did he learn everything he should have learned? No, he didn't. There's no such thing as a perfect parent, I've decided. And raising your children is an act of faith. So let's move on in his life. Somewhere in there, something took in his mind. Because we get to verses 24 through 26. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Now this is a mouthful. You try to unpack this. This could be the rest of our night. There's so much here. He refuses to be called the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, who is Pharaoh in this time? How important is Pharaoh? Pharaoh is the most powerful, probably cultured, educated, militaristic might, riches, wealth. He's got some very, very valuable real estate in that part of the world. I mean, this guy hangs out in the Fertile Crescent. This is where you want to be, right? His land bridges 3 continents, so everyone can come to him and ask for his permission. And he can charge him money to say yes. Would you like to travel through here? Sure, just pay me some money. Pharaoh is the most powerful, influential person, okay? You have gravitas with the name. When your last name is Pharaoh, okay, people save you the best seat at the table. And here he is. And what does Moses do?
He turns his back on this. Okay, he's got it made. He's got it made. His life would be so good. He'd have so much respect. And he says, no, I don't want that. Instead, this is my choice. I would rather suffer affliction with my people, the people of God, the Israelites. Now, how did the Israelites live? Was this the good life? Were they rubbing lotion on themselves and enjoying the hot sun? Well, they were enjoying the hot sun, but not with the lotion. They were slaves of Pharaoh. Remember this? They're making bricks for Pharaoh, and he's making all kinds of stuff with their slave labor. And he's working them, and they're getting flogged. They've got to put out so many bricks a day. And eventually he comes back and said, you know what? We've reconsidered our business model. You know, we've been providing all this straw for your bricks. We think you should provide the straw yourself. Just when things couldn't get bad enough, they get worse. Okay? These people are living in slavery. They're being beaten. They're worked from morning till night. And they suffer great persecution. And Moses says, I would rather be with these people who are suffering than hang out as one of Moses' grandkids, as one of Pharaoh's grandkids. I would rather be beaten in the hot sun and slave away and try to come up with all these bricks. This is what he chose. Because he realized, it says, the commentary notes, that the sin or the sinful lifestyle is only pleasurable for a short time. He realized that all these things that we think are so important are really temporary. He goes on to say that he'd rather identify with Christ's shame, and that would be better than identifying with all the glory of Egypt and all the importance of Egypt. The future Messiah, having a stake in him, having identified with him, this is more important than any outward ambiance. Well, this would be more important than the glitz and the glamour and all the best things in Egypt. Now, why? Why did he make this choice? Okay, now, you can. This is right here for the taking. The very top. This is Egypt. Instead, you're going to go over here. The hard work, the shame, the difficult life. This is what you've chosen. Now, Moses, how could you choose this? Where does this come from? The commentary says this too. He realized that there was a reward coming for what he did. Okay? Each time I'm doing this, I'm getting a reward. Over here, I'm getting a punishment. Over here, I'm getting a reward. Now, the Bible says very little about heaven and hell in the Old Testament, okay? I think it's really kind of hinted at. It's not really fully developed. You get to the New Testament and Christ lays it out, and we point to Christ and it's easy. But somewhere they realize that there's some kind of reward for what they did. I think the Psalms kind of hints on it, the presence of the Lord. And even in the New Testament, when Christ talks about the rich man Lazarus, he talks about paradise. And he talks about hell, and people know what he's talking about. So I think there was something there. But Moses, we don't know how, but I think he would have known. Okay, there's a reward over here for what I've done, and there's a punishment over here for what I've done. So even though this is painful and unpleasant for now, in eternity, this will be rewarded over here. This is what I want. This is what I'm going to choose. And so, for this reason, he will ultimately leave Egypt. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So he's going to turn his back on Pharaoh. Now, quick reminder from a few minutes ago. Who is Pharaoh? The richest man in the world. He eventually is going to send out a whole bunch of chariots. And this is like the tanks in the ancient warfare. And he's got the most chariots of anyone. He's got the most horses. And he's got some scary guys on there that can come after you. This is not the kind of guy you want to make upset, is it, right? He's the most powerful person. And yet here he is walking away, turning his back on him. And maybe Pharaoh thought this was disrespectful. But why does he not care? Why is this not a big deal to Moses? Turning his back on the most powerful man in the ancient world. It's because he realized there was someone who was invisible. Who's invisible that's more powerful than Pharaoh? He realizes God is more powerful. And God has more strength. And this will be borne out. And looking back, we may not think it's a big deal. But before God had performed all these miracles, okay, he made the decision. Before he couldn't just flip through the Pentateuch and see how it all worked out. we get to the mountain, we get the commandments, and eventually we'll be wandering. We'll get a nation someday. God will deliver us. No, he doesn't know that. By faith, believing God what he says, he realizes God is more powerful. And so by faith, he will walk away from the most powerful man that ever lived. Well, most powerful man at that time, I shouldn't go too far here. All right, it continues on. By faith, he keeps the Passover. Verse 28. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Oh, I skipped a verse. Let me go back here. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyeth the firstborn should touch them. Now, eventually God will work in Moses' life. Okay, he's in the wilderness. God sends a burning bush. And it gets him back on track. And he teams up with his brother, Aaron. And they head back and they tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, thank you. This slave labor is working out very well for me. I'm making a lot of money. I have no interest in letting the people go. And so God will use Moses and he will introduce 10 plagues. And as they unfold the plagues, he'll come back to Pharaoh and say, change your mind yet? And Pharaoh will say, no, will not. He will persist in his sin. And the last, the 10th of the plagues, will be the worst of the plagues. And what will happen is God will send the death angel to kill all the firstborns. And so to protect themselves, the children of Israel must observe the Passover. What they will do is they will slay a lamb. They'll sprinkle the blood on the doorposts. And they'll have a feast. And then they'll make unleavened bread because they know that God will deliver them soon. And for those households that did not have blood sprinkled, the angel will come through and destroy the firstborn. Children, livestock, whatever else will come and be wiped out. And those that did sprinkle the blood will be passed over. That's where we get the name Passover from. And at this point, the angel swoops down and creates suffering and death and chaos in Egypt. And there's a great wailing, and people are very unhappy, and it's a very difficult time. And so they will concede, and Pharaoh will decide it's not worth it anymore and say, please go, okay? Just get out of here, okay? We don't want you around anymore. And Moses, though, will observe this event. Why does he do this? Because he believes that God will deliver them. He observes this Passover. You know, I think sometimes the little things that we don't even realize, but we show people what we really believe by how we act. You know, I think it's a wonderful thing when we celebrate communion here. You ever think about what are you telling people when you observe communion? What's the message you send? You know, I believe that Christ gave his body, gave his blood for my redemption, and he died on my behalf. And I'm going to look forward to this and think about this, his deliverance, his salvation, until he comes back. I'm waiting for it. This is the message you send when you participate in communion. This is why I think it's such an important event, and it should be such a vital time in the life of believers. You think about another ordinance, baptism. What do you do when you've been baptized? What are you saying? You know, Christ died and rose again in the same way I've died with him. I've accepted his punishment for my sin, and I've risen, and now it's a new me. The old me is still on the ground. The new me has been raised up. And a lot of times we don't realize, but when we do these simple things, we're affirming, we believe what God has said. And even the same way of this Passover, Moses kept this little ceremony, okay? But he was sending a message to everyone around him that he believed that God would deliver them the way he had promised. And that God would protect them. And he affirmed this. He affirmed his faith. Just look down to verse 29. This is the incident of the Red Sea. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. So here they are, okay? They leave Egypt. Pharaoh has a change of heart. He decides to pursue after them. But by then, they're gone. So here is Israel. They get passage. They're excited. They're happy. They're traveling. They look back, and who's in the rearview mirror? It's mad Pharaoh with all of his chariots chasing after them, a very, very powerful army, and they're slaves, so they wouldn't have a chance. And they panic, you know, hey, come on, Moses, we had to come out here. There were no graves in Egypt. Come on, we could have died back there. But here they are. They're panicked. They're worried. Well, you know what? They did have the faith to leave. And when God opened up the Red Sea through Moses, they had the faith to go through. I think I'm a personally, I'm afraid of most things. Anything, any kind of a height, I'm afraid of. If I walk on a thick carpet, I get nervous. I'll just tell you. I get afraid of everything. I don't do good with heights. I think roller coasters are clearly not from God. And why do you have to go so high? Years ago, I used to work with a boy with special needs, and he loved roller coasters. He lived for them. And so we were best friends, and he talked me into going on one once. And he thought it was the funniest thing when I panicked, you know. And I went to pieces. It was like a something stupid loop-de-loop thing. What do you call those things in the air? Ferris wheel. And I panicked. He said, Micah sad, Micah afraid. And he thought it was the funniest. It made his day. It was wonderful, but I hated it. But anyway, could you imagine being the children of Israel, okay? And you're looking at the Red Sea, okay? And here's these gigantic mounds of water, as high as you can see in the air, and a little dirt path on dry land. Would you walk through that tunnel? Would you do it? I don't know, man. I think I'd be pretty nervous. But then again, you got the Egyptians behind you. But here these people were. By faith, they trusted God. When God provided a way, they took it. Okay? They didn't go try to make a deal with Egypt. Okay, we'll come back and be slaves. We're really sorry. No, no. They took God's deliverance. They showed faith in what they did. You know, I want to summarize this passage of Scripture by saying, we demonstrate our faith through repeated and difficult sacrifices. Moses' life was a life of sacrifice. If you are truly a person of faith and you truly trust God and you really believe what God says, you will do things that are difficult and you will make sacrifices for God. Sacrifice should not be foreign. You know, you ever think about this? When's the last time you really went without something? You ever think about that? When's the last time you really missed something that you really needed that was just truly vital, but you sacrificed it for the Lord? When was the last time that happened? You know, if our air conditioner goes on the fritz, you know, we think this is the end times. This is the third bowl in the final apocalypse. Like, this is the end. You know, it's over 80 degrees in this room. You know, somebody turn a fan on. We have very little idea of sacrifice. You know, much of our lives are accumulating comfort and making the softest, easiest life. We want our life to be like a big pillow you can just lay on and just sit in front of a toasty fire. This is what we want. And anything that it obstructs with that, we come down violently opposed to it. You know, hey, don't be messing with that. I have to have this. You know, this thing that, you know, we just can't mess with this. You don't mess with this. Status quo. You know, we talk about giving. You know, hey, I'll give, but whoa. You know, if I can't take that dream vacation, or if I can't build that house that's too big for my family, you know, I can't give to that project. You know, hey, this car's got 20,000 miles on it, so I just can't be putting money. I got to fix this. We got to replace this thing. You know, we have to have things just so. You know, I think even parents. You know, this church better have good programs. We got to have good kids growing up. Is this really what we want for our kids? We want good kids? We want kids that really want to serve the Lord. Do you want your kids to go to the mission field? Or does that scare you? You know, hey, too many miles, you know, hey. This is, I know a person that said, I didn't spend $40,000 to send them to Bible college so they go off to some mission field. You didn't? Is this what we need? You know, we pour hours and hours into our house and into our lawn. You know, we have a pristine lawn. But my question to you is, how many hours do you pour into a work day here? Are you as eager to work on the house of God as you are on your home? Is this a priority to you? Are you willing to be like Moses and suffer? You know, how about at your work? What kind of testimony do you have? You know, is it, you know, I'm real discreet about my faith. I'm careful not to offend anyone. Wouldn't want to miss a promotion. I do more lifestyle evangelism. Once they get to know me after 20 years, they kind of figure out something's different if they ask. Is this how you are? How many of you have ever had conflict at work because of who you were? And you don't have to be rude. If people know who you are and they see you as genuine, you will be a threat. Will you not? How many of us are really willing to suffer in this way? I'm a young guy. I probably should know better, but here it is. I think what we do, we sit in these padded pews. We have this beautiful building. We have a wonderful neighborhood, don't we? Downers Grove is a great place. We have this wonderful church. We have all kinds of programs here. And we sit here and we're very comfortable, aren't we? What do we say? Hey, great message, Pastor. That spoke to me. That was a good illustration. It was really funny. Or, I hope it's not a boring message this week. How was the special music? It really appealed to me. It was right on tune. Is this all this church is? Is this what we value? You just hope that it's a good enough message for you? I don't know. I wonder where our hearts are sometimes. I think we're more interested in the soloists, if they sing in tune, as opposed to what did the Lord speak to you through their message. As the person spoke, as the pastor preached, did it speak to your heart? Did God meet with you this Sunday? You know, he shouldn't have to have any illustrations at all, and God can still speak to you and you can still enjoy the service. The problem isn't God isn't interesting. God is plenty interesting. Amen. The problem is we're looking for something bigger and nicer. I'll be honest. I see that all the time. We want something bigger and nicer. You know, how big will this activity be, or how big will that be? And I'm all for nice things, but let me tell you this. If we're coming to church to be comfortable, to be with our friends, to make it into a social club, okay, and we sit in our padded pews with no thought of the world, with no thought of sacrificing our time, with sacrificing our talents or our treasure, and we just sit here, you know what you're thinking right now? You know what people like this think? I wonder why my life doesn't have any joy or meaning to it. I think we need a new activity. I'm kind of bored. I wonder what's next on the calendar. This is boring. You know, if your walk with Christ costs you nothing, then your walk with Christ is really worthless, isn't it? If you haven't really sacrificed for Christ, I kind of wonder how much he really means to you. If you think about what Moses gave up, he had the perfect life. He had Pharaoh's palace. That was the top. And he gave it up to hang out with a bunch of slaves, to identify with Christ. I wonder how many of us would do that. Think about this. If you truly believe the Bible, okay, if you believe that broad is the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, okay, that means you can't fit in with the broad, can you? That means you're going to stick out. You're going to stick out in your community. You're going to stick out in your home. There's an ancient Chinese proverb. The nail that sticks out is the one that's pounded down. And I think that's the way it is. You know, if you're not being pounded down, it's because you don't stick out, do you? It's because you're getting along. You're comfortable. If you really believe that hell is a real place and that people will go there for eternity, then you will be a soul winner, won't you? And you'll have uncomfortable conversations with loved ones and friends. It will be awkward. Okay? There's no smooth way to say, you need Christ as your Savior. He's your only hope. How do you say that in a nice way without hurting someone's feelings? Okay? You can't. The same way, if you believe heaven is a real place, that Christ is there, that every cold cup of water you give in His name, He will reward you in heaven. You know what I think we should be doing? We should be handing out as many cold cups of water as we can. Okay? Now, I think this can be a lot of different things. It can be service. It can be helping others, praying. There's lots of little things we do that have reward. But if we really take our faith seriously and we truly want to suffer for Christ and to show our faith, and we really believe that this world is temporary, then we have no business being comfortable. If you are comfortable with your life, shame on you. You're not truly following Christ, are you? You are comfortable. I want to encourage you. Embrace the suffering that God brings into your life. Embrace reading God's Word, even when it costs you valuable television time, okay? Embrace giving in the offering, even if you have to give up something in your life, okay? I would say embrace that. And you know what? The funny thing is, you look at Moses' life, look how God used it. Look how God wrapped His arms around Moses, and he was God's man. And God put His power and strength on him. And he had a great force for ministry. And God used him to establish a great nation. You know why God doesn't use us to establish a great nation? Because we've never learned to suffer like Moses did, have we? We've never had true faith. I want to encourage you, live a life of faith, okay? Let's not live for ease or comfort. This world is temporary. Don't be blinded by it. Let's be men and women of faith who are active in our walk with God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example you give of Moses, who turned his back on a prosperous and pleasant life and chose rather to suffer affliction with your people, Lord, that he could identify with you, and that someday when you see him, you can see him as someone who is proud of you and not ashamed of you. Lord, I pray that each one of us would make that decision in our own hearts, Lord, and that we wouldn't seek our comfort first, but we'd seek you first, the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that you would use us as devoted followers of Christ, Lord. Make this church a place of power, not just ease or comfort. Lord, help us to be convicting. Help us to be encouraging to one another. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.